Let's continue in our study of the first commandment. And we want to talk about the subject of worship this afternoon. The subject of worship. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Our passage is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have this great promise before us in the reading of God's word. It's found in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Have you ever tried to buy a gift for a complete stranger? It's a hard thing to do because when we give a gift to someone, we want to make that person happy. It's hard to give a gift to someone if you don't know the person, if you don't know their desires, the things that they want. When we want to give something to someone, we want to give them what they truly desire and also what they truly deserve. The best gifts come out of a true knowledge of a person. And so then what we give them will please them because we know them. There's a knowledge that's required. I remember as a child coming up to on one occasion on a birthday, and I'm excited about a present that's coming to me, and I get all excited. I open the present, I tear away the paper, and it's a package of socks. And I remember that being very disappointed because the person that bought those for me on that particular occasion, it didn't seem to really know me at all. That was just something that I might have needed, but it's not something that I wanted. Sometimes as husbands, we struggle with the gifts that we get our wives. And I can imagine perhaps at times we want to give our wives maybe things that we want. We project our desires upon them, and so it's our wife's birthday, and we buy her a fishing pole. You know, it's not what she wanted, but it was what I wanted, and so I gave her what I wanted. And so you know how that works out. But we come to the subject of worship today, and it's important to talk about this in the light of the first commandment, because strangely enough, in our day, untold millions of Christians worship God like they know nothing about him at all. They come before his presence, they rush into worship, they carry the gifts that they want to give God, the things that they like, and then they offer them up to God as though God should like the same things that we like. And often the things that we give to God show that we know nothing about God. Sadly, many Christians, to them, God is a complete stranger. And we talked about that this morning. The trouble with idolatry is that when we construct an idol of God, we make God into being what we want him to be. And we do this with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like a powerful, kingly Christ. We want a Christ, as we said, who will walk beside us and be our friend. And when we construct that idol of Christ, what we find is that we really don't know Christ at all. And I think one of the problems that we see today in modern worship is that, again, Christians go into worship never considering or really knowing God, never considering what God requires in worship. And what this reveals to us is that Christians actually know very little about God. They try to give God worldly, man-centered, and unbiblical worship. This is a great problem. The Bible speaks about this quite often. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning with verse 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, talking about false gods, after that they be destroyed from before me, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God is very clear. We are only to worship him as he has commanded. Well, last week we noticed an important pattern of the larger catechism. The duty of the commandment is of our concern before the sins against the commandment are presented. And I think that's an important pattern. We look at the duty of a particular commandment, and then we look at the sins against that particular commandment. And I think that's such a significant point to make in our desire to understand what God has commanded. We noted that far too often we want to focus on the sin, but then we never see in the commandment any particular duties that are required of us. And so that creates a strange problem for us, because it's kind of a classic way that we stumble with the law. We perhaps will seek to avoid sin, but then we never actually alter our behavior in any way to actually do what God wants us to do. I think it's a problem. I think that's a real problem in Christianity. What happens is that traps us really in sort of a downward spiral of just avoiding certain things and then never really filling our lives with the right things. So Christianity then becomes just avoiding stuff. A Christianity then becomes a way of monitoring our behavior so that we don't drink or smoke or dance or whatever you want to fill into the blank. And then that becomes our standard for morality, but we never really understand what God wants us to do. Again, I think it's a significant problem. Well, the larger catechism, I think, helps us there to understand that there are duties required before we can really understand the sins against that particular commandment. And so that's important for what we want to talk about today. We come to the duty of worshiping God and obeying the first commandment. We want to see the positive requirements. What is worship? Worship is something we're required to do because of who God is. And so then that helps us to understand the first commandment. It's not just about the negative. It's about what we are required to do in the first commandment. What is our duty to God? And we saw from the preface of the Ten Commandments, since God is the perfect, the only true God, by that very fact, he is worthy of the worship that we give him. And a lot of times Christians go into worship not thinking about God in that way. They think that God values creativity, and all he cares about is what I'm willing to give him. And that's a strange way to think about God, because the Bible really never presents God in that way. God does care about what we give him. He requires certain things, and then we are to give those to God. Now, what we want to recognize, though, is that our worship of God comes out of our knowledge of him. We know him, and so we know what he desires of us. We don't worship God in ignorance. We don't worship God blindly. We come before the Lord, our God, And as soon as we know Him and acknowledge Him, then the very first thing we do is we worship Him in the way that He has required of us. God is the only God. He is the only true God. The very first thing that happens is that we worship Him. Let's talk about worship in regard to the first commandment. And you can see here in the larger catechism, question 104 in your worship order, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. So this is the part we're looking at today to understand the first commandment, is that we respond to our knowledge of God by worshiping God. And you can see from our outline that we want to look this afternoon at the importance of worshiping God, the manner of worshiping God, and we'll see some warnings against false worship, and then some encouragements in worshiping God. In the context of the first commandment, worship is, it needs to be considered in that light. So we talk about worship a lot. In fact, sometimes people would say it as a criticism. Wow, you guys, you kind of harp on worship a lot. You talk about worship a lot. And I suppose that could be said. But we do that for a reason, because worship, we talk about it in our teaching and in our sermons, because worship is connected to everything. Worship's the reason we were created. Why are you in this world? Why were you created? It is to worship and glorify God. And so sometimes we forget the importance of worship, and it may seem strange that we talk about worship so much, but we do talk about it because it is one of the primary ways that we know and acknowledge God. Worship is connected to every other subject. Worship is connected to every other thing in the Bible. And here it's connected to the first commandment. We ask the question, what does God require of us in worship? What does God want of us? What does God desire that we bring before Him in worship? Do we know God well enough to know what He wants? Or are we just guessing? Socks. Is this just giving God something we would think He might want? Or are we giving God the things in worship that we want? That would be the fishing hole. Is that the way that most Christians worship? We just bring the things that they like? And what happens is that Christians sort of gravitate towards the kinds of churches that fit their personal taste. All right? I want a more old-fashioned church, so I go to church with a certain kind of music. I want a more progressive church, so they go to a church that's a little more modern. And some churches try to please everybody, right? They have two services. This is the one for the old people, and here's the one for the new people. So that tends to be our thought process. We try to go to the place that makes us comfortable. And I would ask you that question today. Do we go to the church that makes us comfortable? Or do we go to the church that teaches us how to worship God as He has commanded? I see that's not very common. But I would suggest to you that that's very essential for us today in understanding the first commandment. Do we know so little about God that we try to give Him the things that we want rather than the things that He wants? We need to know what God wants. So let's turn to the subject of the importance of worshiping God here in our outline. As we often say, worship is the reason why we were created. It's something that many Christians don't realize. Many Christians take worship lightly. I think worship is just a byproduct of a byproduct. It's down the line. It's not something that's essential. And that's a great problem as well. Many Christians take worship lightly. They kind of worship when they feel like they can. They show up when they want. Or they'll worship only when it's convenient. We're going to talk about some of these problems in the way that we view worship in a little while. Sometimes Christians think worship is equal to other things. This week I'm on vacation, so I don't have to worship. So, and they take worship lightly. A proper view of worship holds worship to be so much higher. Worship is a high thing. It is a valuable thing. Worship's not optional. Many Christians view worship as being something that's optional. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. So we don't often view worship that way, in the light of the knowledge of God that we are His creatures. Then we will come before Him humbly and bow before Him and worship Him as He is commanded. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto them, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So there's an exclusivity there. Only God is to be worshipped. Psalm 29, verse 2. And we'll come back to here in a moment again. But Psalm 29, 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's an important psalm. Worship. We give the glory that is due to Him. And see, that's a knowledge of God. We know that He is worthy to receive that worship. John Calvin writes in his work, The Necessity of Reforming the Church, two important things in the Christian religion. And I've mentioned these before. You've probably heard these, but I think it's something that bears repeating. Listen to the two things that Calvin says are important for the whole substance of Christianity. He says, if it be inquired then by what things chiefly the Christian religion has a standing existence among us and maintains its truth, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend under them all other parts, and consequently the whole substance of Christianity. Listen to these two. A knowledge first of the mode in which God is duly worshipped, and secondly, of the source from which salvation is to be obtained. Now, that's a significant statement there by Calvin. I'm going to repeat it. He says the two things are, first, a knowledge of the mode in which God is duly worshipped, and then second, the source from which salvation is to be obtained. How would most Christians try to sum that up? Most Christians would say, well, salvation is the most important thing. And worship is maybe second or 20th or 30th, however down the line. But it's interesting to me that Calvin is careful enough to notice that worship comes before salvation. Why is that? Even if we're not redeemed or saved, is God not worthy of worship? You see, sometimes we want to put ourselves at the head of the equation. Why isn't God worthy of worship regardless of what happens to us? God is worthy, and we don't tend to think about worship in the same way. Far too often, worship is secondary, or again, down the line in the life of most Christians. Most Christians don't think about the commandments of God. Most Christians don't think about worshiping God in a very careful and specific way. They don't connect worship to the second commandment. And I think surely few would connect worship to the first commandment. I remember this morning we talked about that distinction between idolatry in the first and the second commandment. And that's also an important thing to recognize here. A primary understanding of worship is essential to put worship in its rightful place. And so I would ask you today, Christian, by way of application, how important is worship in your life? How important is worship in your life? Where does worship come in that order of importance for you in your thinking? How and where does worship fall? In the effort to honor the first commandment, so many Christians start out really with a skewed understanding of worship at the very beginning. They don't see a primary place for worship. And so it's largely because they don't set up and understand really how to honor God in their life. Why is it that most Christians don't think worship's important? I would think largely because most Christians don't have a proper understanding of God, and they don't have a proper understanding of God's word. And so since they charge into worship again with their whatever worship they want to bring, they think that pleases God. So let's be very, very careful. Many Christians don't really understand or know God, and many Christians don't understand the way to worship. They don't understand what God requires in worship. And very interestingly, we see from our larger catechism that our response to the first commandment is that we are to worship and glorify God accordingly. You see that? Accordingly. That's a very important word in this equation. When we come to God improperly, we're not worshiping God according to the way he has revealed himself to us. And that's what happens often in man-centered worship. Why do Christians worship God in a man-centered way? There's a reason for it. Why do people worship the way they worship? There's a reason for it. It's generally a reflection of what they believe about their God. So worship is an appropriate thing. It's a proper thing. It's an essential thing. Our worship should be done accordingly. In other words, it's the appropriate response to knowing and acknowledging God. If we're doing all of that, then surely we will worship God in the appropriate way. Thomas Vincent gives a couple of ways that we worship God. I like the way that he lays this out. He says, how ought we to worship and glorify God? He says, we ought to worship and glorify God as the only right object of divine worship and honor. And he lays it out five different ways. He says, in our minds, in our wills, in our hearts, in our lips, and in our lives. And so he kind of expounds on that in each of those ways. So first of all, we worship and honor God in our minds, he says, by thinking, meditating, and remembering, and highly esteeming of him. Thinking, meditating, remembering, and highly esteeming of him. We're going to talk about some of those ways further down in the first commandment. But secondly, he says, in our wills, by choosing him for our chief good and devoting ourselves to his service. Third, in our hearts, by loving him, desiring him, fearing him, believing and trusting in him, grieving for our sins against him, hoping in him, delighting and rejoicing in him. Fourthly, he says, in our lips, by calling upon him, speaking well of his name. And then fifthly, Vincent says, in our lives, by yielding all obedience unto him, being zealous for his glory, careful to please him, fearful of offending him, and by walking humbly before him. There's a certain way that we ought to worship God. Do you think sometimes we approach God, maybe even with the right worship, the right form, the right things, but we don't do it with all of our heart? Do you think sometimes we come to worship half-heartedly, distracted? We only give God a part of the worship that he's due, instead of approaching God completely, wholly devoted to him, worshiping God with our whole heart, filled with zeal, not half-hearted. So it's interesting that even though we can get everything right, we can still worship God imperfectly. And so this is an important point to notice, that no one comes to worship God rightly apart from Christ. Christ is the one who makes our worship acceptable to God. Never want to imply that because we're careful about worship and we talk about worship, and people say we never stop talking about worship, but we never want to imply that for some reason then our worship is acceptable to God because we talk about it more. Our worship's acceptable when it's in Christ. Now, hopefully along the way we worship and we do things properly and in the right way. We want to make sure that we understand that our worship is only acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only does the first commandment require us to worship God, not only does it help us to understand that our worship is a response to knowledge of God and that a certain kind of worship is important, it also requires us to worship God in the right way. So let's not discard that. Worshiping God in the right way is important. And the second commandment specifically is related to proper worship. And we talked about that this morning. But the first commandment is also concerned with proper worship. And I want to make a couple of connections here. Maybe you haven't thought through these connections. I think it's a good place to stop and think and ask questions. Thou shalt have no other gods before me includes all of those duties that we owe to God, including the kind of worship that he requires of us. A false god might deserve a half-hearted worship. In other words, they deserve any worship. But we can understand that, right? But we can't understand why God would deserve, the true God would deserve a half-hearted worship. We must give all that is required, and we must do it in the way that he requires. A false god, often, the funny thing is that we, with our call to worship, it's not funny, but the only thing we notice is that we tend to approach God at times as though he were a false god. Like, well, that false god gets that kind of worship. Maybe that's the way that I'll approach my God. And we bring all these strange things into worship. God deserves the exact form of worship that he is required. God deserves the exact form of worship that he has required. In the preface to the Geneva Psalter, John Calvin also has this to say about worship. He says, there's no reason to assume that God finds agreeable to him that which runs directly counter to his wishes, and so to speak, in spite of him. And so nothing affects him more than to go thus against his forbidding, and to boast of this rebellion as if it were a holy and very laudable thing. Why would we think God would desire a certain thing of us? Why would we think that God would want something he hasn't asked for? You see, I think, again, it shows so often that we know so little about God. So let's turn our attention and talk a little bit more about the manner of worshiping God. The manner of worshiping God. Not only must we worship God because God deserves our worship, but we must worship God accordingly. Our worship must match God's character, God's commandments. And that's why worship is so important. It has to be accordingly. I think this is one of the great struggles of the church all throughout history. Man sees the need to worship God, and yet he turns to worship God in a different way than what God has commanded. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. People charge into the presence of God after the manner of men. So let's talk about six of these. I'll try to summarize them for you as we go along, if you want to take notes here. First of all, after the manner of men is a man-centered worship. Man-centered worship. It's the first tendency of man-centeredness for man to make worship to be about himself, to make the songs be about him, to make the manner of worship to be all about himself. This is very well-intentioned people often don't realize that they're doing this, but it's still a major problem in the Christian church. In abandoning the Psalms, for example, what we found over the years is that by examining uninspired hymns, they often tend to be about man. They often tend to be about what man desires or man wants. And the only way we get to that is by abandoning then God-centered worship, God-centered preaching, God-centered songs. Sometimes sermons are the same way. Listen to various sermons in man-centered churches. They tend to be about people, the things we do, the things we want, the things we prefer. The emphasis is always on the desires and the wants of men. And then so little is actually directed toward God. And what happens to the church? The church ends up being filled with people who know absolutely nothing about God. And all of their worship is directed toward men. And none of it is directed toward what God has required. Another problem that we have in man-centered worship is occasional worship. When worship isn't essential, it tends to decline, to fall behind importance in the other areas of life. Worship only takes priority when we have time, or when we feel like it. We begin to focus on corporate worship, for example, but then we never have any thought toward private or family worship. And shouldn't there be a balance of all three in life? And yet sometimes we think, well, I went to the worship service. That's all I need to worship God throughout the week. We tend to kind of get that tendency that worship is only a part of life, and that it doesn't really actually occur all throughout life. We don't really think much about God outside of those times. Well, not only can our worship be man-centered and occasional, sometimes we strive for a convenient worship. Convenient worship. And so here our tendency is often to require everything in the worship service really to fit our expectations. Everything in the worship service has to fit our time schedule or our location or our time. And so many people who, they might travel an hour and a half for work every day, but they won't drive 10 minutes to go to church. Let's make sure that we don't make our worship of our God subject to what we think is convenient, subject to what we desire. Remember, in examining the first commandment, what God is due, what God deserves, is so much higher than my concerns as an individual. It's so much more important than me. Worship doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around my schedule. It doesn't revolve around my preferences. And so it certainly doesn't have to be convenient. It has to match what God has required. So we must not determine our worship around our own convenience. That really is just one of the ways that we worship after the manner of men. We might even call this a comfortable worship. You know, sometimes we want worship to be comfortable. Sometimes people gravitate toward churches where worship is familiar. So the next a problem that I find, not only man-centered worship, occasional worship, convenient worship, but let's also talk about familiar worship. Familiar worship. This is another kind of worship after the manner of men. It's to worship in a way that that makes us feel warm and cozy. And the feelings that we long for in the world, the kinds of music that we gravitate toward, we seek out those things in the worship of God. So if we want to feel safe in the world, we seek out a safe kind of worship. We want to feel a certain way, we seek out that kind of worship. We seek comfort in worship, a warm feelings, safety. Now, sometimes people run from biblical worship because biblical worship pries into their business. Biblical worship invades our territory. Biblical worship comes into our lives and it's there. It's upsetting to us at times. Biblical worship is sometimes uncomfortable, and people don't like that in our time. And so they seek out the familiar. They seek out a place that won't invade their safety zone. And sometimes this desire for familiar worship is found in maybe a megachurch environment, where it's a very generic message, and there's no real speaking about sin or requirements of God. And nobody talks to me, and I kind of get in there and get out, and it makes me feel comfortable. Sometimes that's the way people approach worship. Sometimes this desire for familiar worship causes us to gravitate toward ancient practices. You know, this is the way the church has been doing it for 1,000 years. And so for their worship, they gravitate toward nostalgia or antiquity, the things that we've been doing the same way for years. Rather than having the Bible as a standard for worship and understanding the regular principle of worship, we just go toward the worship that we're familiar with. It's what I grew up with. It's what mom and dad did. It's what grandma and grandpa did, and my great-great-great, and great-great-great. It makes us feel comfortable to be in a place of antiquity. And so this is the familiar worship that we sometimes seek after when we want to worship after the manner of men. Fifthly, I think another two more here, and these are good discussion questions for you throughout the day and in family worship. Another form of man-centered worship is conditional worship. Conditional worship. Here the tendency of a man is to worship God when God gives them what they want. You know, everything's going fine in life. I've got a good job, everybody's healthy. Well, I'll go worship God now because it's conditional. God conforms to my expectations. Another symptom might be that when we think we can only worship God and everything in life is going well. Everything seems to be where it should be. Well, now I can go to worship. And we might begin to think of worship there as simply a response to God's good providence. And what happens in the life of that person when they're not basing their worship upon God and what he deserves, and then when things start to head south, maybe we run into some different kind of providence there. We may not think that we need to worship because our worship is conditional. If all's well, if I'm happy, well, then I'm willing to worship. But if life brings me chaos and sorrow and tears, well, worship's less important for me. Maybe God doesn't merit my worship. Maybe God's abandoned me. I don't need to worship him anymore. What's the pattern that we see of the Psalms when God is, when questions are asked, we keep worshiping. We go to worship. We're driven to worship God, never driven away. To make worship conditional upon anything else than God's character and his commandments is to worship in the manner of men. And then sixthly and lastly, one of the problems that we see in our time, especially in our age, is that people gravitate toward entertaining worship. They gravitate toward entertaining worship. Worship after the manner of men often tends to conform to the most recent standards of entertainment, as to include the things that are popular in culture, the trends that sell tickets, the customs that draw people into the public meeting place, the style of music, for example, that's popular in that particular time. This is a great temptation for church leaders, for elders and pastors to conform their practice of worship to increase the numbers, to be more entertaining, to draw more people in, and to attract a particular kind of people sometimes to the church. What happens is that often the decision to resort to entertainment is because of a great loss of our biblical and theological foundations. And often it's the result of a people who know nothing about God. Because worship is not meant to be entertaining. Worship is meant to glorify God. It is to be according to his nature. When we want to worship after the manner of men, sometimes we head toward and desire and even demand more entertaining kinds of worship. One more thought from John Calvin here. He says, "I know how difficult it is to persuade the world that God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. The opposite persuasion which cleaves to them, being seated, as it were, in their very bones and marrows, is that whatever they do has in itself a sufficient sanction, provided it exhibits some kind of zeal for their own honor of God. But since God not only regards as fruitless, but also plainly abominates whatever we undertake from zeal to his worship, if at variance with his command, what do we gain by a contrary course? The words of God are clear and distinct. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." 1 Samuel 15:22 and Matthew 15:9. We not only find that we're tempted toward the worship after the manner of men, but you know, there are other ways we could label that. We could also say that worship after the manner of men is worship after the manner of the world. And this would be very unpopular to say, but we could also say that this would be worship after the manner of Satan. How does Satan desire us to worship God? Well, Satan wants you to bring anything that you could think of into the presence of God, because Satan doesn't care about God's commandments. He doesn't think God is worthy to receive your worship, and he thinks you can do whatever you want in worship. So a lot of times we don't like to think about the fact that when we want to worship God outside of the way he's commanded, that it's actually satanic worship. We don't want to think about it in those terms, but we must. Satan actually desires us to question the Word of God, to go against the commandments that are in the Word of God, to offer any creativity that we could possibly think of in worship of our God. Satan is actually behind the failed sacrifice of Cain, the golden calf of the Exodus, the strange fire that was offered before God, the usurping sacrifice of Saul, all of the ungodly idolatry of Israel all throughout history and throughout the years is the product of Satan's influence. It's always his goal to see us worship anything or anyone other than the one true God. And we don't like to think of it in those terms. We'd rather think of it as, well, we're just being creative. We don't like to think of it as we're being satanic. It's a very serious thing to come before God in worship. Alexander McLeod has a wonderful catechism on church and the practice of the church. He says, "What evils follow the use of human inventions as part of religious worship?" McLeod says, "Human inventions have no promise of God's blessing. Being more congenial to the depraved heart, they attract the attention of the worshiper from those parts which are of divine appointment. They encourage a spurious kind of devotion. They debase the soul. And instead of assisting our attention to divine ordinances, they remove it to themselves. And gradually, they lead to absolute superstition." I see that we don't value worship as we ought. We also don't see false worship as dangerous as it actually is. One of the reasons we don't find worship after the manner of men to be that offensive is because we don't find God to be all that holy. We're not offended by false worship. And the less we know about God, the more loose we'll be in worship. The less we know about God, the more creative we'll try to be in worship. The less we honor the first commandment, the more we'll worship like pagans. And friends, today we have to see the first commandment as the very foundation of our worship, or else we'll never worship God as he is commanded. And we have to then see the first commandment as being the foundation, or we'll never be able to keep the second commandment. You see, you'll never break the first commandment until you've already, or the second commandment until you've already broken the first. They're connected, and there's an important connection. Well, in our final moments, I wanted us to look to some encouragement for worshiping God as he is commanded. Far too often in worship, we look to the world, we look to our own wisdom, we look to entertainment, we look to find whatever works. The things people are doing to grow the church, that's what we lean toward. But in our searching for ways to improve worship, we overlook that which is most essential, the means of grace. The Word of God itself. It is to the Word of God that we must look for that rule to regulate worship. And it is there that we find that which should be done in the manner of worshiping God. It is to the Word of God. For all sins involving worship, it is when we take our focus off of the Word of God that we begin to stumble. We have to keep our focus on God's Word. And in fact, as we've seen in all of our studies so far, the first commandment, the means of grace must be our God. The Word tells us about our God. It reveals God's nature, His attributes. It reveals what He has commanded. And so we cannot hope to worship God rightly without the Word. And the means of grace, Word, sacrament, and prayer. When we try to add to the means of grace, we fail to worship God accordingly. The means of grace are our hope in worshiping and glorifying God as He has commanded. We must also see the great need of the Sabbath day in proper worship. How many of those who abuse the Sabbath also will abuse worship? Do you think there's a connection between the two? I think certainly there is a connection. Not only has God given us divine instruction for worship, He's protected the primary day upon which worship falls. Now, we said worship does fall outside of the Sabbath day. We want to think about family worship, and we want to think about private worship. But as the passage we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I think it's worth reading once more. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, and thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. What happens to the Sabbath day often in the church in our time? We want to add to the Word of God, we want to diminish the Sabbath day. We want to diminish the authority of God's Word in worship. And so these are very great problems, and we ought to see it at the root of all of our sins regarding worship. Christian, today, how do you worship your God? I want you to think about that question. And I want you to see that how you worship God reveals what you believe about God. When you watch folks worship God in some strange way, that's telling you what they believe about God. Because they think that God will find that to be acceptable. I don't think that most Christians are doing that to anger God. They're doing that because they think, honestly, that that will please God. If you would worship God on your own terms, well then, you're revealing that you believe God to be a God who wants you to worship Him on your terms. You see, you're showing and revealing what you believe about God in your worship. The Bible never presents that kind of God to us. God always cares about how we worship, and He always tells us how to worship. The one living and true God always tells us how to approach Him. And so how and why we worship is an extension of the first commandment. We have only one God. And so we ought to worship and glorify that God accordingly. So let's close our time then by noticing that Christians who worship God, for example, with some of the idolatry that we talked about this morning, with uninspired hymns or images or man-made holy days, are believing the wrong things about God in the first place. Improper worship is a symptom of a greater problem. And it reveals what a person believes about their God. So not only do we often fail to keep the second commandment, but as we've seen, and I think demonstrated here today, that we also fail first of all to keep the first commandment. To the unbeliever who may be among us today, the one who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very unlikely that you understand the importance of worship. It's more likely that you don't see the importance of worship in your life. because you don't see all of life revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way to God. Christ is the only way to for God's people to please God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only way of salvation and eternal life. And so if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, I call you to repent and to believe the gospel and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the importance of worship, to see that you were created to worship the one true God. It can only happen in Christ. Christian, today be very careful with your worship. Make sure you know what God desires of you. We don't bring God fishing poles or socks or whatever else that we want to bring. Sure, we have to have a knowledge of doctrine. We ought to only sing the Psalms. But we ought to also see that all of our worship of God, it's always imperfect unless it's in Christ. We have to notice these natural tendencies that are within our own hearts. We must desire to worship God in the right and proper way. We ought to recognize if our theology is good, if our understanding of God's word is good, then we will understand that our natural desire is to worship God in a man-centered way. In fact, I would think that most of our lives ought to be the word of God curbing us away from that natural desire. Because naturally, we'll do anything in worship. Let's see that our worship today and throughout all of our lives will always be connected to the first commandment, because God is God, and God is our God, the one who has led us out of Egypt. We must have only Him for our God, and we must worship and glorify Him accordingly. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to guard our hearts against our desire for idols. Give us strong churches that will worship you in obedience and purity at all costs, and even when the world rejects us and we stand so few in number. We pray that we will seek to worship you as you have commanded. Father, help us to see our natural tendency to worship in a man-centered way. Help us always to honor Christ and the first commandment in all of our worship of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.